Well, I think I've already introduced myself. I'm Dave Hintz, senior pastor of Flint Hills Bible Church, and I'm joined here by my good friend David Peters. And this is kind of a sequel, if you will. About a little over a year ago, my wife sat down with Haley Peters, who's now with the Lord, and and just had an hour-long discussion as she just kind of processed entering into eternity, what it means to suffer, live with the end in mind. And so when we kind of planned out this year, being that this is kind of a significant time, I think a week from today will be her one-year homegoing day. We thought we'd sit down and talk with David about the trial before and after she went home to be with the Lord. And so, David, thank you for sitting down and talking with us.
Thanks.
Right. Yep. Is that microphone working?
I think so.
It is? Okay. Yep. So I'm going to just kind of plow through some of these questions. First one, describe your life 2 years ago.
Yeah, I think it's interesting. 2 years ago, I mean, I had no idea what was ahead of us. I feel like I was just enjoying the typical American dream, if you will. I mean, what I thought was one. I was happily married to my wife of almost 16 years. Had seven kids. The oldest was was 11. The youngest was just about 4 months, and three girls and four boys. I also remember work that 2 years ago was just really busy. My brother and I, Jeremiah, we build fence over in Chase County. A lot of construction work, barbed wire, cattle pens, welding, all kinds of that stuff. And every year at this time, it's incredibly busy trying to get the grass fences ready for grass cattle in April. And I remember just the daily grind of that and just looking forward to spring like we always do, I think, at this time. And also my family and I, we'd just become members of the church probably about a year previous to that. And we just were enjoying being involved with ministry, kind of getting involved with ministry, teaching various Sunday school classes, VBS, stuff like that. I mean, for the most part, life was just good. We enjoyed ministry together. We enjoyed our church. The kids were doing well. They're growing up, and we just really couldn't imagine life being any better.
So walk us through just the process of discovering Haley's cancer.
Yeah, earlier in that winter, it seemed like the kids had a lot of colds, as we typically do, and Haley was complaining of some pain in her chest, and I kind of just chalked it up to, well, we're all sick, and when you cough, your chest hurts, you know. And in fact, they were sick enough several times. She had taken them to the doctor, to our local PA there in Cottonwood Falls, Carol. And as the kids were getting checked out, she talked to Carol and said, you know, I've got this pain in my chest. You know, what do you think? And Carol gave her some ideas, some options of what to do. And as the spring progressed, it just never went away. And I remember a time that Haley just blurted out to me, so what if this is cancer? And I said, that's just silly. I mean, there's no way. Why would that? You know, you're young. You have no reason to have cancer. That's ridiculous. So I assured her it wasn't cancer. And but it just persisted. And June of that early summer in June, Carol thought, well, let's just get an x-ray. Who knows? We'll just check this out. So we got an x-ray and stuff showed up on it that was abnormal and scary looking. And so about a week later, she had a CAT scan of her lungs. And then we knew something was wrong. We didn't know what it was. There were a couple options. And so we got referred to a lung doctor in Wichita, and we had to sit down with him, and he said, you know, cancer is just a long shot, but it's probably some type of a fungal infection that's rare. We don't know what it is. We'll need to do a biopsy of it. So she was scheduled to have a bronchoscopy on June 27th, and the next day, everything went well. That, you know, they had got a sample, and the doctor talked to me afterwards, said, you know, things don't look too scary. I think we'll get tests back in about 10 days. And just enjoy the next 10 days, and we'll get back in contact with you. I remember the next day, June 28th, that's probably a day I won't forget for a long time. going to work as usual and just answered the phone that morning, and I wasn't paying attention to the number on it, but it was Carol, the PA there from Cottonwood Falls, and she said, "Are you home?" And I said, "No, I'm at work." She said, "Well, I'd like you to go home because I need to call Haley and give her some bad news." And I said, "Well, what is it?" And she said, "Well, Haley's got cancer." And I said, "There's no way. I mean, we were supposed to have 10 days. How did the test come back so fast?" She said, "Well, we don't know exactly what it is, but we do know it's cancer. And I need to call her, and you need to be there." So I told her, let me just go home and tell her, and we'll call you back after I break the news." And I remember that I just went numb, and I just couldn't believe that was happening. I could identify with Job. Job 16:12 says this. He said, "I was at ease, and you broke me apart. He seized me by the neck and dashed me to pieces." And that's the way I felt. And I just, "God, what in the world are you doing?" Everything was going so well, and then all of a sudden, this trial is looming ahead of me. And I just remember being just very emotional driving home, obviously. But I clung to the fact, even that early, that God is good and He is sovereign. So I walked in the house, and Haley was nervous because, "What are you doing home so soon?" So I gave her a hug and said, "You know, got some bad news. Carol called me. Apparently you have cancer. We don't know what." But so over the next, 3 or 4 weeks, various tests and scans and stuff, and as we got a more clear picture of what it was, it was stage 4 lung cancer. They didn't know where it came from or how it started. And it was a particular strain that was not curable. It was terminal, and doctors told us that up front. Don't know how much time, but it's moving quickly. And that's kind of how this whole thing started. So
what were some of, you're looking ahead.
Mm-hmm.
The reality is your wife's got to die.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, what were just some of your anxieties and just fears kind of going into this?
Yeah, I think I feared the effects of cancer treatment on Haley. I didn't know. I mean, the people I knew that chemo, they lost all their hair and, got sick. And I feared that aspect of it. I feared just the financial strain. I didn't know how we were ever going to afford it. I knew that it was an expensive procedure and could last a while. And I think ultimately I just feared living without my wife. I didn't know how I was going to make it. Raising 7 kids on my own, we were homeschooling them. I didn't know if I had to send them to public school. What was that going to do to their life? I just remember thinking that my normal life is over. It's never going to be the same. And I think, too, I feared that in some way I wouldn't remain faithful to the Lord, that I would become bitter, angry at what He was doing. So, yeah, those were a lot of the things going through my head at that time.
So kind of looking back, what were some habits that you were glad that you already had in your life at that point?
I don't know if it was my fault that I had the habits, but it was, I think looking back, it was more God's sovereignty and His perfect plan that His providence was working in my life. I remember, I guess you could call it a habit, but a Friday morning Bible study, we were just happening to go through Hebrews, and we just happened to be in chapter 12 that year. And Hebrews 12, 1 through 4, I'm going to read a couple of those verses if you want to turn over there, if you have your Bible. Hebrews 12, 4 through 11 says this: "You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. For it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons, for what son is there that his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Therefore, We have earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respect them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best for them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. And all discipline at the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And I just remember those verses being fresh in my mind as we studied them, and I was equipped to view that trial from God as that I was proof that I was God's child because I was being...
Did you feel like you were being disciplined for something?
I didn't feel like I'd done something wrong in being disciplined for it. I felt like the discipline in the aspect that if you ever played sports, you have to be disciplined. Your coach puts you through the ringer for the purpose of stretching you, for the purpose of growing your strength. And in that's the way I'd viewed that discipline, not that I'd done something wrong against God, but that he was going to grow me through this trial. And also there, you know, in verse 10 it says it's for our good, and that we would share in God's holiness. There was a purpose behind it. It wasn't just something I had to go through without an end result. So that was one habit I had.
So you're part of a men's group.
Yeah, that was extremely valuable for me. Another thing, you and I had been meeting for almost a year together on Wednesday nights, and we were trying to develop a study in 1 Peter. I was supposed to choose a book, and I happened to choose 1 Peter, and we were studying first chapter, and these verses came to mind too. 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7, it says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ." So I had this sense that the trial wouldn't last forever. It says it'll be for a short time there in 1 Peter, and that it was going to prove or test the genuineness of my faith. And I found comfort in that, too. And things just kept stacking up. My parents, for several years, had this goal that our kids would learn a chapter or memorize a chapter of Scripture every year. And this particular year, they chose James chapter 1. So this was another couple verses that were stuck in my head. James 1, 2 says, "Count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing." So there again, I knew that I could count a joy in this trial because it was useful. It was going to produce endurance in my life. And then just one more thing. Pastor David preached New Year's Day of 2017, before this started, the first day of that year, a sermon on pain and pruning out of John chapter 15, I believe, the vine and the branches. And that sermon came back to mind this day, June 28th. I re-listened to it. So, I mean, I don't know that I had good habits, but God had sovereignly just stacked these things up in my life, and that I can look back now, and
so
that was
like
prepared
this
me.
Well of teaching and Scripture.
Yeah.
You already had categories mm-hmm. for what to do with what was happening.
Yeah.
I mean, so when you're kind of walking through this trial, I mean, what are just some of the unexpected blessings that you came across during this time?
I think family was unexpected how we shared the news that day, and I think within 3 days or 2 days, all of my family had dropped everything and come out to Kansas, and we spent the weekend together. It was just a great time. I remember it fondly. Al and Sandy, we had a lot of doctor's appointments to go to. They took care of the kids just about every time. Sometimes we had to stay overnight places. They were always happy to watch the kids. I think seeing this church rally around us, I remember early on Dave telling me, you know, we're going to have your back and we'll stick through you. We'll stick to you through this whole thing. I thought, you know, this could be years. I don't think this church is going to last that long. But you guys have surprised us, and we're very thankful for that. friends in our community did meals for us. They organized fundraisers. I think that another surprising aspect that came out of this was that our marriage was strengthened through it. Especially the last few months. And one of the things, I made it a point to go to all of Haley's doctor's appointments, and that was kind of a neat time because we took that opportunity to it was a date
day.
We
dated more during those doctor appointments than
we really did. We had more dates the last 8 months than we probably had in the last 3 years. And those were sweet times. I remember Haley telling me, you know, I think on our last doctor's appointment we were going to, we didn't know it was our last, but it was, that, you know, are you just going to look back and remember just going to doctor's visits? And I said, no, I'll always look back and remember this as a fun time and a time that I got to spend with you. And
You had a period, too, where for about 6 weeks, right around the holidays, you know, Thanksgiving and Christmas, she was feeling pretty good. Right?
Yeah, she even felt better then than she did early on in the summer. She had a couple rounds of chemo, and it actually did some good. She felt better. The pain was less and had more energy, and it was, it was a sweet little pocket of time in there. Yeah.
So what did you learn from Haley during this trial?
I think she really put me to shame when it came to just having an eternal perspective.
Yeah, we were all feeling pretty ungodly.
staring death in the face. She just had that sense that life was short. And I remember conversations she would have with people would just be pointed. They would always be spiritual in nature. I remember she would write letters to friends that weren't walking with the Lord, just pleading with them to repent. And, you know, she was just grieved when they wouldn't. I remember her studying a lot about heaven, and I didn't really want to. I don't know. I just didn't have a desire to, because her going to heaven meant she wasn't going to be with me, so I didn't have that burning desire to learn about it. I did after the fact, but she did. She read and studied. I think she was just real patient with the kids, too. That struck me. She would drop everything, answer the questions, just put me to shame in that area. I was always impatient, and she was so patient toward the end. She also examined her life to see if she was in the faith, and I think we'll talk about this more later, but she, self-examination, what do I really believe? And, I mean, you do that when you're facing death. So, yeah, in those ways, she
came to church, not only with oxygen, but with in a wheelchair.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, you know, every time Haley kind of made that step, you know, it was with oxygen and with a wheelchair. It was just, it was sobering because you knew what was happening.
Mm-hmm.
And one thing that really struck me about that Sunday was after Sunday school class, which she went to, she put on her children's ministry worker name tag, and you guys actually taught, what, the 4 and 5-year-olds that
mm-hmm.
day?
Yeah.
I mean, kind of walk us through that. I mean, what?
And we wanted to live life as normal as we could for as long as we could. Ministry was something we enjoyed doing together, and she wanted to do it until she could physically not handle it anymore. So mm-hmm. that's what we did. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, it was interesting. She didn't necessarily do a bucket list. She just tried to keep on living the life mm-hmm. she was living.
Yep.
So what did it look like for you to shepherd your wife during this?
There were stages, I think. I think early on, it was just important that I'd just be with her. I mentioned that I went to all of her doctor's appointments. I think many people often offered to drive her places, and I turned them down. I said, I want to go with her. She was scared, wanted to be there. That meant a lot to her. I think as time progressed, I mean, she was a strong person. She didn't need a whole lot of help. She didn't want a whole lot of help. But as cancer grew worse, especially the last 6 weeks of her life, she had so much trouble breathing that it was difficult for her to do just easy tasks from walking one chair to another, getting up out of her chair. She needed help going to the bathroom, showering, all that kind of stuff. And those things at times were trying. I remember her looking at me one time and saying, don't, she said, don't look at me like I'm your patient. Look at me like I'm your wife. And so it was hard that it took intentionality to care for her and to care for her in a way that she felt loved. So that was part of it. The other part was, you know, her spiritual side. When she was just looking at death and knowing that that was coming, your faith has to become real at that point. You can say all your life that you're trusting in Christ and His righteousness on your behalf, in His death and resurrection for your sins. But when you're literally at death's door, there's something that happens. You have to act on that faith. So you can say that, but we're not acting on that faith because we're still living. But when we face death, we will have to act on that faith. And you, at that point, you have to ask yourself, do I really believe what I believe is really real? And that's what she was asking herself. And I remember asking one time, you know, am I really going to go to heaven? Or have I missed out on something? Will I hear, when I get there, depart from me, I never knew you? That was a real fear. So what do you say when your wife asks you that? You know, there's a temptation to say, well, you've prayed. Your life is, you've lived it.
You might want to say, you know what, Haley, I'm more sure of your salvation than mine. Right?
Yeah.
I mean, that's
yeah.
Not how you felt, right?
Right. I mean, that's the way I did feel. But you could point to these things that she's done, but that's not the gospel. That's not what gets you into heaven, the works that you do. And so my only answer was to go back to Scripture. And I remember I've got this little note card here. I remember the date's February 22nd, and I was reading verses that morning, and just verses that spoke to, I wrote down, Christ is the guardian of my soul and Haley's soul, and verses that spoke to that. 1 Peter 2:25 says, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your soul. 1 Peter 1:5 says, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore prepare your minds for action. Be sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the resurrection of a revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. All these things are promises that God's giving to us. These are not things that we're working for. Last 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Christ and bring us with him into his presence. So these promises that Scripture gives us, that by faith alone we are justified of our sins before a holy God. So that was a tough time of shepherding. I think the hardest thing, though, was obviously literally shepherding her through her death. I remember Dave asking me just weeks before, or maybe days, if I was bitter with God. And I remember telling him that, no, I'm not bitter yet, but if I have to watch Haley die, and the way I imagined it would be that she would literally have to suffocate to death, that's what was happening. If I had to watch her do that, then I would become bitter. And that was one thing I thought, you know, God, you've asked me to do all this, but if I have to go through that, that would be the last straw. And I didn't think I could handle it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, no temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you will be able to endure it. And we often think of that as temptation to sin, but there's a temptation to all kinds of things. I mean, I guess being bitter at God is a sin, but God proved this verse to me. By God's grace, I held Haley and watched her struggle for breath, and eventually she breathed her last. And
why don't you walk us through that day? What happened?
Yeah, I think it was another day I probably will never forget. I remember her waking me up early in the morning, and she was wondering about, she was on morphine at that time, wondering about getting some more medication. She was hurting, and I checked the schedule, and there really wasn't time. I said, you know, whatever. you deserve whatever you can get. So I was giving her more meds, and we had a pulse ox to check her oxygen level on her finger, and it just was really low that morning. I think it was in the 60s. I mean, good would be in the 90s. And so, and usually that wasn't abnormal. She'd usually bounce back after the day got started, but this particular morning she just didn't. And it was about 8:30 or 9. I remember, you know, still she was struggling, and you know, thought, you know, today could be the day. We'd had some false alarms, and it was hard to know. We just didn't know. And I remember calling Alan and Sandy and asking them to come at least be with the kids, because I hadn't got breakfast or anything ready for them. They came, and as the morning progressed, it just became more and more clear that she wasn't going to make it. And so we had a neat time. It was a sweet time. Alan and Sandy got to come in the room and talk to her for a while. She was conscious. She was happy. She was joking. Had a time for each of the kids, really. So one by one, I literally said goodbye. And, I mean, that was a neat time. It was a really hard time. It was a surreal time. It was strange to do that. And 11 o'clock, somewhere in there, her breathing started getting really, she was just wore out from talking and all that stuff. Breathing became just real, just sporadic. And I called Dave and Becky, and I said, you probably should head this way. And the hospice, she was on hospice at that time. The hospice nurse was in Wichita. Vicky came, and she got there quick. I couldn't believe it. I thought, when I called her, I said, I don't think you're going to make it in time, but come if you can. She arrived, and I just remember that time between calling them and before everybody showed up. I was in the room alone with her, and she said she just wanted me to read scripture. She asked that, you know, she wanted me to read John 14 about the mansions in glory. They were ladies' Bible study was studying those verses, and that was a good time. We read through John 14, read through 2 Corinthians, read through Psalms, and most of that time she was in and out of consciousness. I don't know if she what she heard, but I do remember finally Vicky showing up. She got there in time to give her some more morphine to help her calm down, and she struggled for 45 more minutes. You made it in. And finally breathed her last. And I just remember being so just relieved that, I think, one, that we'd survived it, and two, that, you know, it was finally over for her, that the pain was gone. So at first there was just relief, and, you know, we didn't know how long she'd be on hospice, how long it would take to actually die. And that was good. And I think, you know, days later is when I think the grief really set in. But that's kind of how that day went. So,
I mean, so it's kind of like the trial part two now.
Yeah.
Right? So yeah. You're faced with a new trial.
Uh-huh.
I mean, what were just some of the great the challenges that you're facing at this point?
I think first it was just live, you know. I had to force myself to just go on without her. I wanted to I just wanted to hide inside. I didn't want to go out and do anything, but having kids, you have to. So it was probably a blessing that I had so many kids, because it forced me to just to move on and do the things that I needed to do. And I think another challenge for me was, I remember reading in Philippians 4:11, Paul said that he learned to be content in every situation. And I remember reading that and thinking, I'm just not content. I thought I had good reason not to be content, but Paul said in every situation he was content. And I thought, well, God, you can't possibly ask me to be content in this situation. But then again, it said every situation. So I was convicted about that. I didn't want to be where I was. I wanted out. I wanted to move on. But so I had to pray for just contentment. And I believe God did that in my life throughout the summer. So those were kind of the two biggest challenges right off the bat that I think I struggled with the most.
So you talked about developing contentment. Were there other truths that really ministered to you during this time?
Yeah. There are several, I know, but I know of one that was really good for me to learn again and to practice. Rick Holland had preached a message here on an Ironman summit several years ago, and he described a flow chart in there of sorts. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but his little mantra went, what do you feel, what do you think, and what do you know? And he said, when you go through trials, you have feelings, and you can't help those feelings. But what you do with those feelings are important. And for example, I felt all kinds of emotions. And that would lead me to think things that were not true of God, that he's not good, he doesn't care, I'm alone. But what do I know? I know from God's word that God tells me that God is good. God's word says he's good. God's word says that I am worth more than the sparrows that he takes care of daily. I'm not alone. That Christ will never leave me or forsake me. Those are what I know. So then the idea is, what I feel, what I think, what I know, and then we go backwards. So what we know should determine how we think. And how we think shouldn't change how we feel, but it should control how we feel. And that was something I had to continually work on, because I would have these feelings and I would have thoughts that were not true, but then I would have God's word that told me, this is what I know, and I had to work backwards. So what do I think? How does that control how I feel? So that was a huge truth that spoke to me during that time.
So where were some activities and actions that really helped you?
I think just reading God's word. I mean, one of the blessings about being in a trial is that everything you read in Scripture seems to just jump off the page at you. And it's so rich. It just comes alive. And there's so much comfort in reading. I remember reading through Isaiah. Just one verse that I wrote in my journal. Isaiah 49:13-16 says, sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on the afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand, and you are... and your walls are continually before me. So Scripture had a lot to do with just reading God's word and meditating on his promises. Another thing that I really enjoyed was just listening to good music. Music, many times you have feelings that you don't know how to express, and good songs just bring that out. You just relate to that. It's like, yeah, you nailed it that time. And so just a good way to renew my mind and to think. And many of these songs, you'd have true feelings. And then what do you do with those feelings? It was a godly response that I didn't normally have, but I wanted to have that response. So I'd sing it kind of as a prayer. Yeah, I don't believe this, but God help my unbelief. I want to act this way. Some songs just artists that were good, Sovereign Grace, Indelible Grace, The Geddes have a lot of good songs. an artist that I discovered during this time was Andrew Peterson. If you don't know Andrew Peterson, Dixon can give you an earful.
He's a super fan.
Yeah. Andrew just wrote a lot of songs from the heart that had to deal with trials, and there's a song that he wrote called The Sower Song, and in that song, one line was that he wrote, "I am aching for the yield that you will harvest from this hurt." And I was hurting, and I was aching for the time when there would be a harvest for it. I knew that God had promised that through trials there will be difficulty, but there's going to be good that comes out of it. So I was aching for that harvest. Hillary Scott was a young lady that I discovered too. She wrote a song called "Thy Will," and in it she said, "I don't want to think, and I may never understand that my broken heart is a part of your plan, but not my will be done, but yours." And that's the way I felt a lot of the time. A newer artist that I learned to like, I really enjoy was I Am They. They wrote a song called "Scars." And in it, they say, "I'm thankful for the scars because without them, I wouldn't know your heart." Speaking of God's heart. And I know they'll always tell of who you are. So forever, I'm thankful for the scars. So we go through hard times and we have scars, but the scars remind us of God's goodness and his faithfulness and his mercy. And without that time, we wouldn't have that clearer picture of God. Those were all, I don't know, just practical things that I enjoyed, scripture and music. But.
Yeah, so what were some things that people did that really kind of brought you comfort? Because I know, speaking from experience, I think a lot of people here, like, we see you at church.
Yeah.
Your wife just died. You're widowed with 7 kids. What do we do?
What do we do? Yeah, I think I remember a couple things that family did for me. I remember my brother Luke flew out this summer just to spend a couple days with us. That was neat to hang out with him. Mom and Dad and my sister put on a cousin's camp where they had all my kids and the rest of the cousins come for a week this summer and let me get away. Just some refreshing time. I was able to go up to Alaska to visit another sister. But some things that happen within the church, too, I think when you're going through a trial, you want to seek out somebody else that is going through a trial also. And that was comforting to me. I remember the first day or first Sunday back to church after Haley had died. Didn't really want to come to church, but we did. And I remember after the service, what really ministered to me, the Ortegas came up to me. And it was just a sweet time of talking. They'd just lost a daughter a couple weeks before Haley passed away, and there was a connection there. We felt the same way. We were able to talk about it. John Wernley had a heart attack a couple weeks after Haley died, and I remember just having really good conversations with him, just connecting over our heightened awareness of eternity and the challenging things in life that we were going through. So seeking out people that were going through trials was helpful for me. Some other practical things people did, Thad and Katie Davison sent me playlists that they enjoyed music and sent it to me. Dixon Jowers would often text me short things out of Valley of Vision that was just short one-liners that were pretty that were helpful. They always seemed to come at the right time. There was another neighbor, Sandy Sipple, that sent me some quotes from Charles Spurgeon that just, I don't know, God ordained it where it was perfect at the right time. So, I mean, scripture was a lot of it, but also there's these little pieces that came in.
Yeah, when we had talked about this a little bit earlier, you said there's always an awkwardness whenever you saw something after the fact, right? Maybe you can explain that.
Yeah, I think when people want to come up to you and comfort you, it's awkward. I think a good thing to do is just acknowledge why you came up to them, because you wonder, why are you here? I mean, it's hard for me to bring up, well, I'm going through this trial or something, but if you're going up to somebody to comfort them, just say, you know, I'm sorry for whatever, just name it and get it out in the open. It is so much easier and helpful to start. I know that feels awkward for you, but it's really easier on the person, so.
Yeah, and I think sometimes giving space is not necessarily the best thing.
Yeah.
Especially if a prior relationship just...
Yeah, distance seems cold and you don't know what they're thinking there, but...
Yeah.
Yeah.
I've often heard it said that, you know, people don't want to do it because it's awkward, but, you know, when you just lost a wife, your whole life is awkward.
Yeah, right? Exactly.
So
there's nothing...
just kind of entering into that awkwardness, yep. Even... that's not necessarily a bad thing.
Mm-hmm.
So, what advice would you give to yourself 2 years ago?
I think use the good times to prepare for trials. James talks about count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That word fall is the same word that in the Good Samaritan, that parable that Jesus told, this guy walking along the road and he fell into among robbers, among thieves. It was a surprise to him. So trials often come as a surprise, and you don't know when that's going to be. If you're living in a good time, be prepared for that. Be in the Word. Set aside time, you men, with your wives, to spend time with them, to not take her for granted. And talk to her about spiritual things. I think that's one thing I regret not doing more after reading a lot of Haley's journals and stuff, not entering in and talking to her about what's going on in her life that I didn't know about, spiritual issues, things of that nature. So
what surprises did you encounter during this time?
I think I had the surprise that I needed to continually renew my mind, and I've kind of talked about that already, but one surprise that hit me was after Haley's death, I just felt just this awe that she was in the presence of the Lord, in a sense. You know, I had hugged the person that is hugging Jesus, you know, and that when you think of it that way, it's kind of an awe thing. She had made it to glory. She was without sin. I was just a sinner. I just felt inferior, you know, like she'd arrived and I had not. And I had this sense that maybe I won't arrive. I could live for another 40, 50 years. I've got plenty of time to screw this up. How can I get there too? And that's just, it struck me. I was just thinking wrongly about salvation and about the gospel. She hadn't done anything to earn her way there, and I couldn't either.
Hey, you shared with me a little bit earlier too about just the diaper changing incident. Remember that?
Yeah, too. I felt like I'd been robbed here a little bit, and she was in heaven enjoying it, having a great time, like on the best vacation of her life, and I was stuck at home changing diapers and cleaning up. I mean, the kids got sick the week of the funeral. They all threw up. I was up all night. I thought, this is, I got the wrong end of the stick here.
This is not heaven.
Yeah, this is not heaven. And, you know, a little upset about that. But thinking biblically, I couldn't earn my way to heaven no more than she could. And I just got done explaining that to her, reading all these verses to her. You know, and salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone. And, you know, by placing my faith in Jesus Christ, I was in Christ. And my sins were forgiven because of what Christ has done, not because of what I could do. Philippians 1:6 says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. He that began a good work you're going to get there. If you're in Christ. Colossians 3:3-4 says, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is in you, your life appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. In Ephesians 2:6, God raised us up into the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. So in a sense, if we're in Christ, we're positionally there. And I had to renew my mind and to think that way, to think biblically, to think according to the gospel, and not these feelings that were dragging me away from that.
So how would you say you're different now?
I think God has given me a desire to place my hope and for my satisfaction and happiness in life in him and not in things of this world. I see how they can be temporary. I have a better understanding that satisfaction of the things of this world will eventually disappoint. And we can look forward to happy times, but we have to look forward to those happy times knowing that they won't satisfy us in the end. We can be in a bad situation and desire to be out of it, but if our desire to be out of it is another worldly attraction, that will not satisfy. Our hope has to be in Christ. I think I'm more patient in thankful than I have been in the past. I think I have a better eternal perspective. I realize that life is short, that circumstances in life can change in an instant. I think I'm quicker to say, I'm going to do this if God wills it, because I know that he may not, and you don't know how your life will go or how long it will last. So, yeah, those are some practical things, I think.
And then, I mean, what did you learn about God through this?
I mean, the two big takeaways that were from the very beginning was that God's always good and that he's always sovereign. And after this year, he's faithful. His promises will come true.
So what would you say to somebody who does not believe that they can endure this kind of trial?
I'd say you're normal. I didn't think I could do it either. I think you can if, I think there's a big if here, if you're in Christ. So examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. The promised blessing and help that comes through a trial, through God's word, are promised to believers. There's no hope in growing if you're not in Christ. Psalm 18:30 says, "As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him." So we have to take refuge in God. We have to be in Christ. Your foundation and anchor has to be on Christ. If you can endure a trial, he will see you through. And then I think the other thing is you can endure a trial if you remember that God is always good. That's a big key, because you doubt. You doubt that he could be good to you in this situation. Why is he doing this to me? Remember Hebrews 12:11, all discipline seems to be not joyful but sorrowful. It's not fun. It's sorrowful. But afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So God is good. It's for a purpose.
Did you feel super spiritual in the midst?
No, I didn't. I felt most of the time like I was failing, and all I could do is just survive that day and hope for the next one. Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's kind of an important point, that you can't look at it like I need to survive the next year.
Yeah.
It's the next day, because you're just in it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So, I mean, kind of closing up, I mean, how can we pray for you?
Well, next Friday is the big day. It'll be the 1 year anniversary. So, if you can remember us, I think pray for me and the kids. And emotions will come back for them too, that we can think biblically through this, according to God's word. I think for extended family, we're still all dealing with the loss of Haley, for not just me and the kids, but for the rest of the family too. And last but certainly not least, I think some of you are aware that God has brought a huge blessing into my life, and I've had the privilege of getting to know a wonderful, godly lady here in the church, Lindsay Dorsch. We've been dating for a few months, and just would appreciate prayer for that relationship, that we would honor the Lord as we continually get to know each other, for the kids as they get to know her, and just all the relationships that have to be cultivated and formed in this new chapter, I guess, of our life. So, yeah.
Well, David, we sure appreciate you sitting up here on the hot seat and just sharing about God's faithfulness.
Thanks. Appreciate it.
Go ahead. So I'll pray for those things for you. And then afterwards, we're going to take about 15 minutes. If you look on your table, you'll see some discussion questions. Somebody who's assertive, just go ahead and take those up, and we'll just kind of talk about those for about 15 minutes, and then I'll go ahead and close this up. Well, let's pray. Well, Father, we just thank you for your faithfulness to our brother David. All of us tremble at just the thought of going through such a trial, but seeing how you have shepherded him and helped him and ministered to him gives us great confidence that you will do the same for us should that time come. We pray for just David and his children and all the family as they really mourn once again this coming Friday at the loss of Haley, but also celebrate her life and how she is with you. We also just pray for the extended family and just everyone who still has been impacted by Haley's loss. She was quite a lady, and we do miss her, but we are happy to know that she is in heaven with you and that we will see her soon. And we also just pray for David going forward. We thank you just for your kindness in bringing Lindsay into his life. We pray that your will be confirmed and clear. We pray just for David's wisdom. We pray for just the family as you're looking at the potential integration of them. And we just pray that, Lord, that this will be of you and will be shown to all, and we'll all get behind it and just celebrate just the work that you're continuing to do in David's life. We pray also for this time of discussion. I pray that will really stimulate us to love and good deeds and to greater confidence in you. In Christ's name, amen.